Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 26. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Lydia. The sermon series that we're in right now is essentially on the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, we looked at his life in 2019, and then we were in the New Testament for quite a while, the book of Acts, and then a couple of chapters in Revelation. And now we're back in the Old Testament and looking at Isaac's life, which he's an interesting character. There's not really as much said about him. As a matter of fact, today's reading, Genesis chapter 26, really gives the history of what he did. We have other things about him, his birth and the almost sacrifice of Isaac and things like that prior to him. And then we will pretty quickly move into Esau and Jacob here. But this is really the one and only chapter where we kind of read his history, what he did. He lived to be 180 years old, and the bulk of it is in Genesis chapter 26. So that's what we're looking at today. This is the sixth sermon on the life of Isaac. And really, the main point of this chapter, I mean, what this section of Scripture is really about, is the continuation of the promise. So God called Abraham to Himself, and God made special, established a special relationship with Abraham and promised him special blessings, a particular land, a location, a geography. That's why it's called the Promised Land, Israel. That was it. And then, of course, his presence and that he would be a blessing to the nations and so forth. And what we're seeing here today is the continuation of that promise. Isaac is the child of the promise. And through Isaac, the promise passes down to the next generation. And this is indicated, really, in the way that God pours out His blessings on Isaac. Despite Isaac's sins, which we see here in this chapter, mimic Abraham's sins. So that's what we're looking at today in Genesis chapter 26. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We'll read every verse from Genesis chapter 26, and I'll read from the ESV. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing, or another translation might say caressing, with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped with the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this, your word. We pray through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A headline that I saw just the other day is one that would lead to a lot of fear. It basically said, the headline said, "Don't lose your vaccine card." And then it was talking about how important it is to hang on to that and protect it, because you may not, without it, you might not be able to fly, get on an airplane. Without it, you might not be able to go to college and enroll there, and all sorts of things it listed that you might not be allowed to do. And of course, what that does then is it makes us guard it, you know, defend it, protect it like our life depends on it. It's one of those things when you have it and you walk out of the pharmacy or the doctor's office or wherever you got the shot, and you know you're double checking your pockets, making sure that it hasn't fallen out at some point. You're thinking, "I got to put this in a safe place, a place where I won't ever forget it." You know, wouldn't it be great if we did that with our faith? Guarded it, protected it, watched over it, made sure that we didn't lose it, made sure that it was safe. Well, faith is always under threat. Our faith is always being stretched. It's always being challenged. And we see some examples of that in this particular passage. We see examples of faith being stretched, challenged. Now, what is faith? Just very simply, a few words that would speak to it. Belief, trust, confidence, So you're believing that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Or it might just be trust that someone, that you're going to show up that at the time you said you would show up, at the place where you said you would show up. Or you have confidence that something is going to work the way that it is supposed to or reputed to work, like the pew, that it's not just going to crash and fall to the ground. You have faith in that sense as well. That's what faith is. And faith is always being challenged. It's always being threatened. And so we've all got to guard our faith. We've got to watch it. We've got to protect it. Not unlike a bird. We're right at our home, the kitchen window looks outside and to the side yard, and I just notice daily all of the birds that are there that are picking around for some food in the ground, and they're so skittish, of course. They're very guarded. They're watchful, making sure that the neighborhood cats don't prowl up and take their life. Rightly so. They should be afraid of the cats. That's the watchfulness that we need when it comes to our faith. The care, the guardedness, the protection that we need to be displaying in our own walks of faith. So let me try to answer two questions this morning. First of all, how is faith threatened? And then secondly, how is faith fed? So first of all, how it's threatened. Faith is threatened, we see here, first of all, by fear. Fear threatens faith. You know, it's perhaps the most common sin known to man. We see in the Bible just over and over again when someone encounters the Lord, what does the Lord say to them? Don't be afraid. And what you see here in verse 1 is that there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Which this Abimelech would be most likely the son or grandson of the first Abimelech with whom Abraham made a treaty. And so there's sin number one, this fear that God would not provide, that he would have an inadequate food supply. That was Abraham or Isaac's fear. And so what does he do? He does the same thing Abraham did, which was the same thing everyone did in that particular day, was he ran to Egypt. Because Egypt was the place where everything was great. Now you might be thinking, wait a second. No, he went to Gerar, not Egypt. Well, Gerar was the quickest pathway to Egypt. That was the main traveling highway. That was the interstate to Egypt, was to go through Gerar. And so he heading to Egypt, but I forget where it is here, but then he's told to stay and sojourn in Gerar. And then we see his second sin in verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared. He was afraid to say, "She's my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. A similar situation that we had with Abraham and Sarah. Same sins committed by the son as by the father. Fear is the root of many of our sins. If you think deeply enough about why you do what you do, no matter what sin it is, at root will oftentimes be, not always, but will oftentimes be fear. Fear takes our eyes off of the Lord, and fear puts our eyes on our circumstances. Fear shouts down what God has promised, and fear preaches to us discomfiting, anxious words. How would you know if you're afraid? I asked Lisa this last night because I was trying to think, let's see if I can get real practical here. You know, how? And so I won't share with you, I won't confess her sins, but I was just trying to think through, you know, how does it really work itself out in our lives? With Isaac here, what did he do? Well, he left his situation. He saw his circumstances, that the food supply was being threatened, and so he got up and he took off. He left his situation. He left his circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times to change your circumstances. You know, if a guy comes in here with a gun, I'm not encouraging you to continue to sit upright in your pew, duck, you know. But what happens so often is we're just so quick to get out of a threatening circumstance. We just want to be done with it. I have a friend who did a lot of skydiving. He's one of these guys who would skydive into a stadium, a football stadium, and land on the, you know, on the grass on the 50-yard line, and you know, whatever it was, probably opening day or the beginning, you know, whatever, and it was a special thing, just like we have. I don't see that as often anymore, but you see the pilots and the fighter jets flying overhead on opening day or whatever at the beginning of the game. And so he used to do this, and he said that it was very tricky because you couldn't pull the ripcord too quickly, or else you would end up in the stands or have missed the stadium altogether. And so it was a great skill. You know, that's what we do with fear. It causes us to seek an escape from a difficult circumstance or a worrisome situation too quickly. So Isaac left. That was one of his one of the ways he dealt with his fears. He just left the circumstance. He got rid of it. The other thing is he lied about his circumstances. He wanted to protect himself, and so he lied. And that's what we do when we want to protect ourselves. When we want to make ourselves look good to others, we lie. We stretch the truth. Lies are usually the result of making sure we get what we want, or that we make sure we don't lose something that we have. And of course, with Isaac here, it's his wife. For you, maybe it's your reputation. You're trying to build it. You don't want to lose it, something like that. And so we lie. John Witherspoon wrote that it is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man. And that's what's so often at the root of our sins. Fear of man rather than fear of God. Proverbs 29:25 reads, "The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So, you won't have to share with me right now like I had Lisa do last night, but what's your biggest fear? And what's the sin? How does it express itself? What happens? What actions do you take when you're afraid? Faith is threatened by fear. And then second, faith is threatened by conflict. Faith is threatened by conflict, which is what we read about here, the conflict in verses 20 and 21. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours," like two-year-olds, "mine, no, mine," back and forth. So he called the name of the well Esek, which means strife, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah, which means opposition. Why does conflict threaten faith? Because we weren't made for conflict. We were made to live a life of peace and joy in fellowship with God. And that's the way it was before sin entered the world. And so conflict is unnatural to us. And therefore, when we experience it, it really throws us off kilter. It consumes us. It absorbs all of our time, our thinking. And if we're consumed with thinking about the conflict and how to get out of it, or if this person would change this way or whatever, then we're not having a mind stayed on the Lord. Faith is threatened by conflict. And don't miss verse 14. "He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him." Isn't that at the root of a lot of conflict? Envy? If you were to be real honest, both with the first question, what your fears are, and if you were to also try to say, what do I envy? What would you come up with? You would probably see that there's a fair amount of sin that surrounds your actions when you are engaged in that situation or in that conversation or thinking about that situation. So faith is threatened by fear, it's threatened by conflict, and then third and finally, it's threatened by alliances, or you could say partnerships, which is what we see here in verses 28 and following. They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace," which is not exactly true. They didn't do everything. It wasn't a peaceful departure there. "You are now blessed of the Lord." They noticed that. And so they made a feast and they ate and drank. You know, the Bible says that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, one of those verses that you want to get your kids to memorize if you have little ones or even bigger ones at home. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Bad company corrupts good character," or good morals. We read about King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Alliances, partnerships, relationships, those will threaten our faith as well. I was talking with a friend recently, and he was telling me about a situation where a friend of his, a work associate who's really much older, has a son, and this son is really closer to his age. And the son was getting in lots of trouble through junior high and high school, really struggled with a lot of drugs and ended up in a lot of trouble with the law, had numerous jail stints, and finally actually, I'll tell that into that story later. So he was having so much trouble that the parents learned about a camp or kind of a training center way out in the woods. In the Pacific Northwest. And there are a lot of woods in the Pacific Northwest. Easy places to get lost in Montana and Wyoming. And you know, I guess there's quite as many woods in Wyoming. But anyway, just out that way. And so the parents sent him off to this camp or, you know, rehabilitation type center thing. And he was there for a full year and came back truly, seemingly a changed man. Did really well. But after about 2 years, ran back, found himself back in with a similar crowd as before, eventually got involved in drugs again and ended up killing someone in a drug deal gone bad. Spent a bunch of years in prison. Alliances, partnerships that will threaten our faith, that will sap our love for God. It will destroy our commitment and loyalty to Christ. Faith is always under threat. Fear threatens faith. Conflict threatens faith. Alliances threaten faith. So how do we feed our faith? That's question number two. How is faith fed? And the answer, very simply here, is from God's Word. From the Bible, from the Scriptures, our faith is fed. Now, twice here in this passage, the promise is reiterated. The first time is in verses 2 and following, after he went to Gerar. That's when the Lord appeared to him. And these are apparently the only two times that we see God appearing and speaking to Isaac. He lived 180 years, and he had two charismatic experiences. 180 years, and the Lord apparently only these two times. And both times, what does he do? He reminds him of his promise. He reminds him of what he said. He gives him his word. He reestablishes this relationship. And then the second time is in verses 24 and following, after he got back into the promised land, after quarreling with the Philistine herdsmen, the promise again is given. Very similar words that we read about given the Lord giving to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. Same thing. The point is that Isaac needed God's word. And you and I need it too. This is why we need daily Bible reading programs. This is why we need devotional guides. This is why we need to spend a few minutes each day with the Lord. Just a quick note as we close. You know, there are really three ways to think of God's Word. I mean, there is the Bible, which is God's Word. And then there's the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, the living Word. So there's the written Word, the living Word. And then before us today, this table is the visible Word. This meal that's before us, the partaking of this supper, communicates to us. It's the visible Word. And I want you to remember what communion is. It's really a celebratory meal. It's celebrating peace. It's celebrating the establishing of a relationship. And what do you see here in verse 30 after Isaac makes a treaty with Abimelech and his associates? Verse 30, so he made them a feast and they ate and drank. You know, peace deals are almost always going to be concluded with a peace meal. Good relationships are almost always sealed with a meal. Just like a wedding ceremony. A wedding ceremony, the establishing of that relationship is sealed with a kiss. And the kiss is really just emblematic of a more complete physical sealing of the marriage on the wedding night. And that's what this meal is. It's a kiss. It's a wedding of the appetite for a fuller feast yet to come. It's a sign of peace. It's a sign of relationship. It's a sign of faith. So do you have faith this morning? Not do you sometimes get weak in your faith. We all have weak days, bad days in our faith. But do you have it? Is Christ real to you? Is He living in you by the Holy Spirit? If not, ask Him to. Give Him your life. If so, protect it. Like that vaccine card. Guard it, watch it, keep it safe. Because the devil is out to steal and kill and destroy. So we need to nourish our faith. Especially through regular intake of God's Holy Word. Let us pray. And if you're here today and you recognize your sinfulness before the Lord, and you want to be made right with Him and submit yourself to Him, pray something like this silently in your heart to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner before You. Please forgive me for all my sins. Please take control of my life and lead me from this day forward. Lord, we thank You for giving us this day for worship, and we thank You for this passage upon which we can reflect and think about fear and faith and how Your promise, Your Word comes and strengthens us. And we thank You now for this meal that's before us, where we can celebrate a treaty. We can celebrate peace because, oh Lord, You have by Your love and in Your mercy and in Your justice provided Christ, who gives us that relationship with You. Lord, may we celebrate and enjoy this meal even now. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as a hymn of response, number 275, "The strife is over, the battle done."